Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 to 16. Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. Be him, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. God is the God of honor. 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 His being, which means his essence, his nature, is honorable. His works are honorable. Psalm 111, verse 3, and also in Revelation 4:11, describing heaven, where he is seated on the throne, it says, "Worthy, he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because he is the God of honor." But as 1 Samuel 2:30 says and promises, those who honor him, he will honor. What did I say? Those who honor him, he will honor. And he comforts those who are downcast. 2 Corinthians 7:6. So downcast means those who are lowly. So he comforts those who are lowly. And those who honor him, he will honor. How is he going to honor? He's going to honor them by crowning them with honor and letting them enter the holy city in that day to dwell with him, to serve him face to face forever. Hallelujah. So faith means to honor God, specifically receiving the name of God, that is the name of honor. The name of God, the name that is above all names, the name that is worthy to receive glory and honor and power and blessing and praise forever and ever, that name is the name of Yeshua. So that name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus in English, so that name is the name of the God of honor. And by honoring that name and receiving that name, faith means to believe that you have become honored yourself by receiving the name of honor. How many of you believe that you have received the name of the God of honor? Have you received that name? If you have received that name, that means that you yourself, we ourselves, have become honored. Too good to be true? But it is true. That's what the Bible promises. Hallelujah. Malachi 3:16 talks about the God, God having the name of honor, that for he is the God to be honored. So our faith life is then, having received this name of honor, specifically the blood of the honorable God, I have to live my life as an honorable person. I have to live my life as an honored man. Job 22 verse 8 says, doing all things honorably. I have to do all things honorably because the honorable blood is flowing in my soul. Yes? Romans 2:7 says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Why is it important that we live our lives honorably as a result of receiving the name of the honorable God, the blood of the honorable God? Why is that important? Because at the end of the Bible, we see those who get to enter the holy city in heaven are those who bring their own splendor. Revelation 21, 24 says, the nations will walk by its light and the kings on earth will bring their splendor into it. Splendor meaning glory. So they bring their own glory. If you don't have glory, you don't go in. In other words, if you're in shame, if you're dishonored, dishonorable, you don't go. You don't enter. And verse 27 says, nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life can enter the holy city and be in the presence of the honorable God. How does that sound? Ooh, I'm a little confused. I'm a little scared. I don't know where this is going. Trust me, it's going to the right place. Yes? Because God is the God of honor. Regardless of your past, regardless of where you come from, where your bloodline traces back. Once entering the relationship with God through and in his name, in his blood, that is the blood of the honorable, then you are now in new bloodline. That's the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. Amazing? Yes, it is amazing. That is because the blood was received in my soul. It is spirit blood, and it goes into the spirit that I am, not the flesh. So regardless of what the flesh bloodline looks like for the individuals that we are, if we enter and receive the name of the honorable and the blood of the honorable, then I ought to live like it. I have to live my life showing that I'm an honored man. I'm an honorable child of God. Obviously, everyone knows the word honor and honorable. Honor is simply respect, a good quality or character judged by others. It represents high moral standards of behavior. And for someone to be called an honorable, like once in a while you'll hear that. Your honor, who's that? Who do you call your honor to? Not your mama. Your honor, not your teacher, but the judge, right? Because the judge is the highest authority in the court, and he or she is the one who's going to make judgment, right? So you have to call them your honor. So if you think about that, it's like, wow. So they're called the Honorable Judge Judy. Yeah, Honorable Judge Judy. But then some politicians are also called honorable. I don't think everyone is called that. I'm not sure if everyone's referred to that, but especially older ones who have been in public service for a very long time, for decades, 30 decades or 40 decades. Because many of these people are in their 80s, still doing their work, like you know who. So they are then called the honorable senator. So if someone is like referred to as honorable, this is like big deal, right? Especially even in a democratic society like this country, because that represents that they deserve respect or high regard. So they are deserving of honor. So your honor, his honor, the honorable. It actually traces back to monarchy. So in a system where the king rules or the queen rules, or there's a one royal ruler, they are called honor or majesty, highness, right? All those words, your highness, your majesty, your honor. That represents the head of the kingdom. And that position is not by election, or, you know, by volunteering, but rather it's fate. It's really by fate because you have to be born into that line, the lineage of royalty. So speaking of the royalty, especially like modern day, you know, the world, especially the British, but the world is obsessed with the British royals, the UK, the Queen Elizabeth and her whole family, everybody's very interested in them. But they're referred to as blue bloods, but not just them, but the whole system, right? Even though they're pretty symbolic, you still have duke and duchess. I don't know what they're, but it's a count and countess. I'm thinking of Count Dracula. I'm thinking about Count Dracula, but anyway, count, countess, duchess. So these places, they still recognize these titles because they signal their nobility. And blue blood, the concept of blue blood, why are they referred to as blue blood or blue bloods? It actually comes from Spain. And in the 1500s, the royalties or the people of a higher class, they tend to be lighter skinned. And because their skin is so pale, the blood veins look blue. So these people were referred to as blue bloods. So you can, it's very interesting, right? So the class and race are playing together. So from there, royalties are referred to as blue bloods. They don't have blue bloods. They have red bloods like everyone else, but it's just the skin. So that's the history behind that. And somehow, symbolically, they have some meaning, right? If they still hold those positions to this day. Compare that or contrast that to a country like India, which has the oldest caste system. You've heard of caste, which is class system. And you can trace back to their book, which is, I think, refers to, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but Manu Smriti, which comes about 1,000 BC. So it's 1,000 years BC. So that's about 3,000 years from now. Very old, but still very authoritative book on Hindu law. And the Hindu law actually acknowledges and justifies the caste system. So this is the problem to this day. Even though there had been protests and movement to eradicate the caste system, because they're Hindus and because the Hindu book says this is the way it should be. So there's a conflict, right? So even India is developing economically and socially, and in the world market or global market, and competing with other nations, they still are struggling within because of this caste system that's acknowledged by this Hindu law, which traces back to their religion. So the caste system divides the Hindus into four main categories, the top being Brahmins. And Brahmins, they're called Brahmins because... The other ones I can't pronounce. So Kshatriyas and Vaishyas and Shudras. So these are four major class groups and categories. So there's like the head and the arms and the legs and the feet, I think, of Brahma, which is the god of who created, according to Hinduism. So the top ones actually are teachers and intellectuals. And then the next ones would be warriors and rulers. And then you have the traders, and then the rest of the menial job. So it's all categorized by what they do for a living. So your work shows the class that you belong to, and because you're born into the class, that's what you're going to do. So the low class, then you have what's called the untouchable outcasts. Right? So they're called outcasts. The word outcast, so caste system, they're outside, so they are the untouchables. They're untouchables because they're so lowly and so worthless, according to this system, that they don't get to interact with the rest of the society. They stay that way, and they do the most unwanted, the dirtiest, the least desirable, most dangerous work. But is it only for, so from these four groups, about 3,000 castes and 25,000 subcastes. So they would have like warriors who are Muslim, that's one subcaste, and then warriors who are Hindus, but also traders. Like, so, I was like, I'm not studying this. I'm like, I don't have time for this. So there are just so many categories. So you can see how people are oppressed by birth, because if you were born into that system, you're stuck there. You can't outmarry. Because you will be cut off from your family if you did so. So it really is deterministic that way. And that's why there have been many attempts to eradicate the system. And even though as human rights have allowed and as societies have overall become civilized, such systems still exist. So is it just India that has caste system? No. Every nation, every society has had sort of untouchables, including Korea. Koreans also had, during their dynasty, I had to kind of do a quick Korean review history. I realize I don't know much at all. But during Joseon Dynasty, which started 1300, lasted about 500, they also had big five groups. And they also had the untouchables. The untouchables were those who ended up doing jobs like executing people, right, and cutting meat. Because during the Buddhist society, touching meat and killing meat and skinning, you know, tanning, all of that was undesirable and unclean. So it was for the people who are the undeserving poor, the outcasts. So they were usually coming from the Mongolian area, and they were, so you could see like intermixing of different groups, not intermixing, but as in like living in the same society, but outcasts in the society. So this is why communism, according to Karl Marx, you know, as an ideology, was to eradicate the class system, the difference between bourgeois and proletariats and those who own the system and those who are oppressed by it. We need to get rid of all of that and make everyone equal, redistribute wealth. So let the state do it through bureaucracy, and we're going to redistribute wealth so everyone can be equal. So that was the attempt that communism, or as an idea, introduced. And because of that, so many people were mesmerized by that and mobilized. And you had the Bolshevik Revolution and the leading up to the World War II and the Soviet, the rise of the Soviet. And I think Gorbachev, who was the last of the Soviet Union, just died a couple days ago. So they actually started talking about the end of Soviet Union and the fall of communism in that part of the world. Because the reason why it fell is not because of one person's leadership or lack of leadership. Rather, it's because you really couldn't get rid of, eradicate class system. Because even in communism, as an idea, everyone was going to be equal. The state became a form of a control, an apparatus of control itself. So the state itself became so powerful, and people became under and were oppressed by it. So in reality, in human society, no matter how much people try, the ranks and the class really cannot be gotten rid of. So in heaven, heaven where we want to go, according to the Bible, for Christians, it is the hope that we have to go to heaven after we die. Amen? Now, is heaven, will heaven be classless society? Without ranks. Without ranks. Would it be without ranks? It should be, right? Because ranks, stratification or classism make us unhappy, miserable. So why would heaven have it? Actually, when you look at the Bible, it talks about, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15:41-44, Paul writes about resurrection and the glory of resurrection. And he described that as the sun having its own splendor, the moon another, the stars another. So the sun has its own brightness, the moon has its own brightness, and then the stars have their own brightness. So it seems like, even in heaven, there are differences. Also in Revelation 4:4-7, we see the elders who are crowned and seated on the throne, around the throne of the Lamb of God. And then there are four living creatures. A man, there's an ox, there's an eagle, lion. So we see different categories, even in heaven. What does that mean? And why is that? The reason is, God is the God of honor. God is to be honored. And for God to be honored, we see in the Bible, in the history of the Bible, how God allowed these differences. He allowed and made these differences. First of all, he created spiritual beings called angels. He made them, and they don't have physical bodies of dust, so they're not limited by the weakness of the flesh. And they know a lot, they can do a lot because they're spiritual beings. Still, they're creatures made to serve God. But let's look at 1 Hebrews 1:4-5. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son today and I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. Now this chapter here in Hebrews 1 is actually talking about Jesus, the Son of God, and comparing him to angels. So what it's saying is angels are made to be not superior to the Son of God, Jesus, yet they are made in the condition that are superior, superior to the condition of humans, because they are not bound by the flesh body. So above angels initially, physically, angels seem like they're above men, but what we read here is that first of all, Jesus is above angels. And those who will be saved through Jesus are above angels. That's what it's saying. So don't be so sad. Even if we are bound by these weak bodies, we are above angels. That's how God meant it. Hallelujah. Yes. So in Hebrews 1:14 says, they were made to minister those who will inherit salvation. So the children of God who will inherit salvation, the angels were made to serve them. That is us. So we see the establishment that angels were made to be below men. So men are above angels because Jesus is above angels and men are above angels. But we also see in the history of Israel, there were the children of Isaac who were twins, and meaning they were born at the same time, Esau and Jacob. And I say Esau first because he was the older of the twins. But God said, when their mom was pregnant, two nations are in your womb, Genesis 25:23. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. So the twins are supposed to be equal, but then God is saying the younger, the one who comes out second, last, will actually be greater than the one who comes out first. And he also, God had also said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Wow. God is loving, isn't he? But he had already his preference and he had already established the order that Jacob would be above Esau. So, you know, you can fast forward to the conflict in the Middle East today, right? So the children of Jacob, meaning the people of Israel, are surrounded by Muslim nations. And they're trying to claim and stay in that land that was promised for them through their ancestor Abraham. While the Muslim nations around, the tribes are saying, this is our land. And physically, historically, it was them. They were there the whole time. But here was God saying, this land I give to you, because God's saying, I love Jacob, but I hate Esau. And you can't say, but it's not fair, because God is the God of honor. So God made man, Adam, from the dust of the ground he was made in the weakness of the flesh, but he was also made a spiritual being, like an angel, but not like an angel. He's a living being because he is a spiritual being inside the flesh. So Adam is a living being, and he is the ancestor of all mankind. That means we are also living being because we all come from Adam. Who do we come from? And therefore, what are we? Living being. Yes, we're living being. And our ancestor, what happened to our ancestor, therefore, is important because it's connected to our fate, our reality. And that is, he was deceived by the serpent. And the serpent is described to be the fallen angel, the archangel Lucifer, who became corrupted because he wanted to be like God in the spiritual heaven and was cast out of the spiritual heaven and was locked in the universe. And in the Garden of Eden, he appeared as a serpent. And that's the devil. Wow, I that's really loaded, right? The serpent is actually the devil. I'm thinking about William Jung's testimony. What? The serpent is the devil? And what is this? Okay, yeah, what is this? So the serpent is the devil, who's the same person as the fallen angel. Right? And because he was corrupted, he told himself he could be like God. He said the same words to Adam through the woman. You will be like God. You will not surely die, but you will be like God when you take the fruit. And he was deceived by that, and Adam ate that fruit. And instead of becoming like God, he was demoted spiritually to the lowest position. That's to follow the devil. To follow the devil to the lake, the eternal fire of hell. Matthew 25:41 says that all men will now with the angels follow the devil to hell because the price of sin is death. That is hell. Now, who is the devil again? The devil is a fallen angel. Angel, remember angel? Angels are made to who? Serve God, serve men, the children of God. But because our ancestor listened to the devil, an angel, a fallen angel, he became a slave to the devil, and all men in Adam became slaves to the devil. So what are we? What did all men become? Slave of slave, or servant of servant. In other words, the lowest. So Job 30 verse 8 says, a base and nameless brood, right? Brood meaning sons, right? Sons of fool, sons of vile men. That is referring to all mankind in Adam as a result of sin. Because Adam was tempted by the lies, he listened to the lies of the devil, the fallen angel, Satan. And because of that, all men became slaves of that angel, all to follow him to hell. That became the reality and destiny for all men. But God continued his work by calling on Moses when the people coming from Abraham were enslaved in Egypt. And he sent Moses there to bring them out of their slavery. And the people came out after the 10 plagues. So Exodus 19 verse 6 says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So the people of Israel became the people of God, the chosen people of God. What did they become? Israel became the chosen people of God. They became a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. So that means the moment God chose the people of Israel, which is all according to God's plan and schedule, the moment he chose them, what did the rest of the people become? Not chosen. You're like, not chosen. Simple, right? So chosen and the not chosen, aka Gentiles. Gentiles. If you misspell Gentiles, you may go gentle, but it's not gentle. Gentile means what? Pagans, godless, and worth less than human. Worth less than human. So Gentile means like animal. So godless. So in the eyes of Jews or the people of Israel, especially in the Old Testament, and even to this day, people who are abiding by the Jewish faith and they know that they're the chosen people, physically looking at everyone else, everyone is a sub, right? They're under, inferior to the chosen people of God, Israel. Everyone else became Gentiles, called Gentiles, because one people, only one people are chosen. And in these people, God established the order of honor. So in other words, ranking system. There was a ranking system, a stratification of Israel itself. So in Israel, so in the eyes of Israel, they're the Gentiles with the whole world. But above the Gentiles are the people of Israel. But among the people of Israel, only one people were chosen, only one tribe, one group was chosen to serve God. Who are the people? The what? Which group? The Levites. Yes, the Levites. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Only one tribe was chosen to serve God, and they came from the line of Levi. So they're called the Levites. So the Levites, from there, people were chosen, selected to serve God in the tabernacle. So there could be women working in the courtyard, and then you have the priesthood. So among the Levites, there were priests, and then the priests got to serve God all year round. They had to go through like rigorous and highly selected process. They served God in the courtyard, in the high place, the holy place of the sanctuary. But the inner room, the most inner room, was called the most holy place or the holy of holies. And not anyone of the Levites can enter there. Not even any priest could enter there. The only person who could enter there once a year with the blood of the sacrifice was the high priest. So who is the highest ranking person in this system? The high priest. And then you have the priest. Underneath the priest were the Levites. Underneath the Levites were the people of Israel. Can I do a quick quiz on this? If you're kind of looking like, check your neighbor. Did they get it? Who's the highest person? The high. Yes, high priest, the priest, and the Levites. Yeah, and then what? The people. Yeah, and then underneath them, the Gentiles. Yes. So yes, all of that is displayed in the tabernacle as they serve God. So you can imagine the pride of the people of Israel and the high priest, the priesthood. The priesthood. They didn't go work out in the field. They lived off of the 11 tribes giving offerings. So they didn't have laborious work. I mean, their job was to serve God in the tabernacle, but they didn't do regular jobs. Regular jobs? Other jobs like other people did. And their job was to serve God. So you think of they were considered as the honorables of Israel. And God, by giving them the commandments, what God promised the people of Israel is that if they obey commandments, you know what was promised? Deuteronomy 28:13 says, the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. Wow. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day, carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Wow. It's not like study, 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 and then you'll get straight in and you'll be number one in school. No, it was obey, 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 and then you'll be the head, not the tail. You'll be on the top and not on the bottom. Wow. Do you think they obey? Of course they obeyed. They became slaves to the law of God, law of Moses, the commandments that God gave, because they wanted to be at the top. They wanted to be the head wherever they went. Among these were David. As a young man or a boy, he was tending a flock of sheep when he heard the news that the Philistines, the Gentile army, was crushing the army of Israel. And he became very angry. And the king was looking for some mighty man to come and go against this giant called Goliath. Right? And Goliath was so intimidating that even at the sight of this giant, people just ran away. So the people of the army of Israel was really losing the battle. But that's when the little boy, David, who was just a shepherd boy, goes before the giant and saying, you uncircumcised. So basically, Gentile means uncircumcised. I know it's really graphic, but you know, that's how they call the other people, you uncircumcised people. So that was like the biggest swear or curse that you can say to anybody. You uncircumcised. Yeah, that's what the little boy said to the giant. You uncircumcised Gentile. How dare you insult the name of the God of Israel? So even though he was just a young boy, he knew about the name of their God, that is Jehovah, who is to be honored and honored and honored. And he had the pride as the people of this God to be honored, the people of Jehovah, people of the Lord God. So he dared to go before risking his life. He was fearless. And he went out there and he said, how dare you? And with the slingshot, the stone, he knocked down that giant. He became a giant slayer. And Jehovah defeated the enemy. Hallelujah, the people said, right? So that was a big lesson, that you insult the honorable name of Jehovah, then you die. You are destroyed. So speaking of about him, the Lord says, I took you, in 2 Samuel 7:8-9, I took you, that's David, from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. You were nobody before, but because you honor my name and you went against the enemy, even though he was a giant, because he insulted my honorable name, on the name to be honored, I will make you from the lowest attending sheep to the ruler over Israel. So he became a mighty warrior, and he became the king of Israel. And to this day, the Star of David is on the flag of the nation of Israel, and people wear on their neck with pride. He lived a good long life, enjoy long life, wealth and honor. 2 Chronicles 29:28 says. So that's the history of the people of Israel. And you would think that they would continue to obey and honor the word and command and the name of Jehovah. But eventually they became proud. They are described to be having stiff neck. Not because they have stress, but stiff neck means because they're so proud. Stiff neck. There's nobody above them. And because of that, they ignored the teaching of Jehovah. And as a result, Isaiah 42:22 says they were plundered and looted. And Nahum 3:10 says she was taken captive and went into exile. Her infants were dashed to pieces at every street corner. Lots were cast for her nobles, and all her great men were put into chains. Her, meaning Israel. So Israel was crushed, and the temple was torn down. Even the enemy marched in and had taken the nobles, the princes of the land, and had taken them as captives. The whole land became just devastated, in destitute they were left. So they became, they were chosen people of God, then they became lowly people without sovereignty, without a nation, without their own freedom. Still, however, there was prophecy through the prophet Isaiah giving the people hope. Let's look at that together. Isaiah 49:5-7. If you have a new friend next to you, help them out and look at 49 together. Chapter 49, and we'll look at chapter 52 as well. So 49:5-6. I want to share with you how precise and perfect the Bible is, how the prophecy, all the prophecies were fulfilled. And we look at a prophecy here. 59:5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princess will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Wow. Who is that prophecy about? The one who is formed in the womb, as in the womb of a woman. The woman who is coming as the offspring of the woman. Genesis 3:15, the offspring of the woman. He is in the womb to be the servant of the Lord. He will be abhorred and despised and destroyed. But in the end, kings will see him. They will be shocked and they will be in awe of him. Who is him? Who is he? That is the Messiah coming in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah. So when you read Isaiah, how can you not believe in Yeshua? Right? Because that is the book full of prophecies about the Messiah. That is Yeshua. Go to 52:13, Isaiah. Again, 52:13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Wow. So he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, but his appearance initially will be disfigured. Disfigured? Appalled? What are we talking about? His crucifixion. There you go. So when he hung on the tree, he was disfigured, that people turned their heads away from him because he was just, that sight was appalling. And it says, disfigured beyond that of any human being. Maybe even compared to the men next to him on the cross, the two men next to him, Yeshua was probably disfigured even more, worse. So that people just did not even want to look at him any longer. But that would just be only for a moment. He will eventually be exalted, and the kings and the nation will bow down. They will be shocked and astonished. That's the prophecy that was made, speaking of the one who will come as a servant of rulers, who will save the whole world by laying down his life, becoming nothing, becoming appalled and lowered. In the end, he'll be exalted. Now, of course, the people of Israel interpret this as a human king who will restore the kingdom of Israel. But this is actually talking about the Savior of the world coming in the name of salvation, Yeshua. And he had come, he came and stood before the temple of Jerusalem where the name Jehovah, the name to be honored according to the Jewish people. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And what he was referring to was the temple of his body. He's prophesying about his death and 3 days after his resurrection. And what he's saying is, remember, this temple has the name Jehovah. It is in that name, by that name, you people coming from Abraham's line, blood and flesh, were chosen as the people of God. And by that choosing, the whole world became stratified with the people of Israel on top and the rest on the bottom. And even the people of Israel are ranked with the high priest on top and the regular people on the bottom. But here Yeshua is saying, tear that down. That time is no more. Now I have come in the name of the Father, John 5:43. The name is not Jehovah, but Yeshua. In that name, through his death and his resurrection, he will now set a new order of honor. New order of honor by laying down his life in the name and for the name of Yeshua that is above all names. He will topple the system, eradicate the system that oppressed people by these ranks. Hallelujah. Good news for us. Amen. Yes. That's why, even though he came as a humble man and in the eyes of men, that's what they said. Could anything come out of Nazareth? That man comes from Nazareth. And he says he's the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to come from royal lineage, from the palace. But he is a poor man coming from carpenter's family and at some point single mom leading a whole family of many brothers and sisters. He does not look impressive at all. And even he, as he began his ministry after being baptized, though there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my son whom I love, which is the voice of God from heaven saying he is the son of the worthy, the honorable God, the majestic God. In the eyes of men, he was just a humble, ordinary man, and he also called ordinary men, right? So they are called disciples. The disciples, the 12 men, were just, as Acts 4:13 says, they were unschooled, ordinary men. Nothing special about these men. Many of them are fishermen, some tax collectors, and just regular guys following another regular guy. So they thought. But when the devil tried to tempt Yeshua after his fasting, the third temptation being, I will give you the splendors of the world if you bow down to me. Because Yeshua, though he is humble and ordinary and just a simple man, regular, nothing special, a lowly man on the outside, because he's the very nature God who came as man, the God of honor, needing nothing more, he did not get tempted at all. Instead, he said, away from me. Get out of here, Satan. You are to worship God and God alone. Hallelujah. And the men that he had called the ordinary men, the disciples, he taught them and he sent them out to do his work and his name to drive out demons and heal. And then in John 13, we see the Lord washing their feet. He said, in 13:14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Now, washing feet. Oh, yeah, I do that for my work or summer job, or that's my job to wash people. You get paid for that, right? But washing feet, especially back in the day in their custom, is the way they served others, because these were people who did not have socks or sneakers. They wore sandals in the sandy area. The feet were pretty dirty. So the way you serve someone who's greater and someone special was washing their feet, and usually by the lowly to the high. So when the Lord put the towel around him and he knelt down before his disciples, who are just ordinary men, even though he says, I am your Lord and teacher. But when he washed their feet, he was not washing their feet as their Lord and teacher. He became like a servant washing the feet of these ordinary men. Not just ordinary men, spiritually, all men are servants of the devil, servants of servant. Yet Yeshua, who is God, who is the God of honor, coming as man, lay himself down. So this is symbolic. This is exactly what he's going to do at the cross. He knelt down and washed the feet of sinners. So it's not, it's more than just saying, let us humbly serve one another like Jesus did. It's more than that. You really need to know who Jesus is, who Yeshua is. He is the God who came as man. Let's go to John 1:1 for our new friends. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And God is what? God is who? God is the God of honor. God is to be honored. He is to be honored. You know what honor means? He is the Most High. There's no one above him. He is to be the supreme power and authority over your life, over all creatures. That's what that means when it says he was with God. He was God. But then that he, the Word, in verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word who was God, who is the God of honor, the most honorable, became flesh, was born of a woman, like human, like a creature, and even lowly, by kneeling and washing the feet of humans, of sinners. But of course, all that is nothing compared to what he would face, what he would endure, and that's the suffering and his death on the cross. As he died, however, he was not cowardly, he was not lowly in his moment of death, but he declared, he made a declaration as he breathed his last, which was, it is finished. Now, the moment he was dying, something was happening in the temple. The temple that had a veil that separated the holy place and the most holy place, which represents the wall of sin that separates God from men. It, historically, for the Jewish people, separated the high priest and the regular priest, right? Only the high priest entered through the veil. But now, as his flesh was tearing and is dying, as he's bleeding out, the temple veil tore, representing the destruction of that wall. The wall of hostility, Ephesians 2 describes the wall of hostility, the dividing wall of hostility, Ephesians 2, 14, 16, that divided, separated sinners from God. He tore down as his flesh tore. As he says, it is finished, he was tearing down the wall of sin, but a step further, the wall, the stratification that separated the world, that created these caste systems, the rank systems that allow certain people to oppress and allow certain people to be oppressed forever and ever on earth, and forever as in for the rest of their lives and generations because they're born into that. Here he is saying, now I'm going to tear it down. As he said earlier about the Temple of Jerusalem, his veil, the temple veil tore, his flesh tore, tearing down the place that had the name of Jehovah that separated the world into the Jews and Gentiles, and describing that in Ephesians 22, 14 to 16, for himself is our peace, whom has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Hallelujah. So there will be no more ranks, but we are all people one in Christ. Hallelujah. How did this happen? Because he was obedient to death, to the Father's command. Let's go to Philippians together. Philippians 2, 6 to 11, and read about what he had done, what he did, what he accomplished. Philippians 2, 6 to 11. And part of verse 5 says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. So he is the very nature God, that is the God to be honored, who is above all. There is no one above him. But he became lowered, and to the lowest point he went. From heaven to earth he went, and he died on the cross like a sinner, like a creature, like an animal he was treated. But he chose to do so because this was the command that the Father gave him. And he laid down his life willingly, surrendering before the name of the Father, the name that is above all names. That is the name Yeshua. And he chose that path to become sin according to the Father's will. And he chose that dishonorable death. Crucifixion was the worst way to kill someone, even at that time. It was a powerful way to deter criminals. If you do evil things, this is what's going to happen to you. So that death was the most dishonorable way of dying. Yet it was the way God had given him as command to do, and the Son did it willingly. By doing so, he proclaimed, Father, you alone are exalted as the Most High. You alone are worthy to be honored forever and ever. Hallelujah. Though he is the creator, he set a precedent for all creatures to follow. And therefore, he condemned the creature who dared to be like the creator. That is the devil, Satan. And he died in place of all men, becoming an atoning sacrifice for us. That is, the Word who is in the beginning, who is the God of honor, by coming as man, like a creature, he died. He was obedient to death before the name of Yeshua and gave glory to the Father. But his blood, remember last week, his blood is the blood that never dies, always living. That blood was poured out, sprinkled for whosoever to receive, to become children of God, children of the most honorable, so that the children can also become honorables. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Regardless of your flesh and blood, where you come from, who your mama is, who your papa is, and I don't even know who my mom and who buys. It doesn't matter. We are all souls have been given this precious chance to belong to the most honorable God by receiving the most honorable blood, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. He died, but as he prophesied, he resurrected in 3 days. Hebrews 2:9 describes him now crowned with glory. So we see Jesus was made lower than the angels for a little while. Meaning he came in the vulnerable, the weakness of the flesh, and he died. So he appeared to be lower than the angel for a little while, just briefly. But now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So when he resurrected, even his disciples didn't recognize him. They're like, they will be walking and talking. They will not know who he is because something changed. He was glorified. He was honored. And finally, he was taken up to heaven. He sat down on the throne in the highest heaven where he reigns forever and ever, establishing a new order of honor that is God above and the Son. And under the Son are the children of God having the blood of the honorable God and the angels below them. And all creation. Hallelujah. Now the children of God, whether you're Jew or Gentile, free or slave, educated or uneducated, civilized or barbarian, man or woman, whoever you are, it doesn't matter what you look like, what you do for a living, you are a soul who can receive the blood of the most honorable one and become an honorable in his name. Hallelujah. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to let us know, that we are above angels. Now angels wait on us. Angels serve us. It does not mean, however, these angels come and go to work for me, bring me some food, I'm not doing anything. We don't abuse our power, but angels, when we are praying, think about it, when we are praying for a certain situation and help, who is the one who is helping that situation, bringing an answer? Who's working very busy, make sure that prayer is answered? Angels. Revelation talks about our prayers being carried up to the throne and then the answer being brought down. So when I'm praying, I'm making angels work for me. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit comes to the children of God who have received the most honorable name. That name of honor, the name of the honorable God is the name of Yeshua. Say amen if you have received that name. John 1:12, whoever believes and receives the name will receive the right to become the children of God. We are children of God. We are children of the honorable. We may not be blue bloods. We may not be blue bloods. I'm far from blue bloods. I was like looking at the Korean history and I thought like, I wonder where we come from. I don't have any information to the ancestry.com. So I have no idea. But then I did hear that after the Japanese colonialism, the liberation from the Japanese colonialism, the Korean people, the majority, 60% were illiterate. And they all, most of them come from servitude, like a class of servants or slaves, or they were untouchables and slaves. So I'm thinking like, I could be one of the untouchables. I have no idea. I have no idea what lineage that I have. And a good chance, because the majority of them were that. And right now, nobody will say that. And there used to be a joke, like when people were immigrating to the States and everyone would ask, like, where do you come from? They're like, I come from a royal family. I'm a royal family. Everyone was a Lee, Joseon Dynasty Lee. I'm a Lee. I'm royal Lee. But like, this was pre-ancestry.com. You have no idea if they are telling the truth or not, whatever. So you could start over in the land, the new land here, new society. But regardless of what my history says or my family history says, as a child of God, having received the blood of the honorable in my soul, into my soul, I am an honorable. Hallelujah. Can you say it with pride? I'm an honorable. I know you sound a little humble. You're not so sure. Like, I'm honorable. Or your neighbor. I say, you are an honorable. It's like, yeah, right. Yeah, don't make that face. Yeah, right. No. It's not your right time. It's right. That's right. That's right. Yes. The church is the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit came to the souls of the believers in the name Yeshua, but also to the body of Christ, the church. The church is where this new order is established and recognized. What does that mean? The church is made up of members, and the members are brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters. What does that make us? Equals. We are all equals in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. We are all equals because we are all souls having received the blood of God, the blood of the royal. We are royals in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor once again and say, you are a royal, precious royal. If this is a new friend, not a believer yet, say, you too can be a royal. I hope you can be a royal soon. So it is absolutely wrong to think and to have this view of the church as gathering of people and looking around going like, I really don't want to associate with these people. I'm better than them. I don't have anything in common with these people. Or they're kind of different from me. I mean, certainly we shouting Yeshua, that makes us very different. That's true. It is true. But even after coming for a while, some people have a hard time adjusting because they just can't see beyond the physicals. They can't see beyond like what school they went to, what kind of job they do. And you ask them, what do you do? Oh, you do that? I need to go to a different club. And I always say, this is not a club. In schools or workplaces out in the world, you have clubs or hobby clubs that brings you people with the people who are like you, like meetup or whatever online. You have like these meetup situations online with people who are alike, right? You filter them and you narrow them down with people just like you. Why do you even meet people then? Just look in the mirror if you want people just like you, me and myself and I. The church, however, is made up of different people, folks, different folks. Because physically, we come from different backgrounds. We appear differently. We have different skin color. We eat different kind of food. We come from different language, different culture, different customs. It is not to say, I'm better than you. Not at all. Then you still don't understand. You still don't get it. The part that you need to get is that we have received the blood of the God of honor that makes us all equals in the eyes of God. That we are all honored men. We have become honored because of the name of Yeshua, because of the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? So don't let what you do for work dictate your sense of pride or lack of pride. So-and-so is a professional, but I'm not a professional. Whatever that means, right? Whatever that means. Because in places like India with the caste system or in the old Korea or where all these other old societies, they all have that. What you do said what you are. And you stay there because of what you did and what your father did, what your grandfather did. But it's no longer significant, no longer important at all. Because now we are all equals having received the precious blood. The precious, the blood, the honorable blood of God. So what the Holy Spirit leads us to do as a church is to honor those who have faith. Who honor those who have overcome the test of faith. Honor those who are faithful to death, as Paul wrote in Romans 16:7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. He also wrote in Philippians 2:25 and 30, wrote about a man named Epaphroditus, a brother, a co-worker, and fellow soldier, he described him. And it says, because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourself could not give me. It seems like this brother of Paul was ill. And even in his illness, he continued to support and serve Paul and his ministry. And here's Paul writing the letter, naming these people. There are not that many names, but those names that he names in the letters that we read about and study about to this day are very, very special ones for the ministry and for the churches at the time. So what that teaches us today is, as Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you revere Christ? Do you fear Christ? Do you honor Christ? Say amen if you do. Then you must honor one another, submit to one another, regardless of what they do for their job or where they come from. As long as they have the blood, if they have the blood of the honorable, just like you, you're equal, and not just the equal, you are to serve as the Lord showed, like washing their feet. So washing the feet of others means we need to crush your ego and surrender. So the church life is challenging, especially in COJ. We know each other so well. We know what's in their fridge. It's like people come to my house and I don't have like, I mean, back in the day, we used to have a meeting in our house like every week, but nowadays we don't. But even then, they know exactly where things are. Like I see Yumi coming to my house and she's opening, where your napkins are. I'm like, how do you know that? They're like cops. They know everything. They're like exactly where things are. So we know each other very well. We're very close. But because of that, frictions can happen, right? Frictions and tensions. But that's only natural because we are interacting more frequently. That's the way it should be, like a house full of brothers and sisters. But we are to look at each other, never insult one another, but look at each other honorably. And as an honorable person, we honor one another. So the Christian is somebody who follows this rule of nobility. So in the French, it's noblesse oblige, something like that, which translates to nobility. Yeah, I don't speak French. I speak Spanish, but I don't. Solamente español, no francés. Okay, so nobility obligates, which is the unwritten code of obligation for people coming from a noble ancestry to act honorably and generously to others. So that's expected of the nobles, even in this world. So what the royals do, like you kind of think like, what's so special about them? And we always care about like what's our name is wearing and all of that. Where are they always going? What are they doing? Their work is to do charity work. Most of it's all charity work. So act generously to help those in need, an organization that needs support, blah, blah, blah. So that's what noble is supposed to do. Now we have become spiritual nobles in the name of Yeshua, in the blood of Yeshua, the honorable blood of the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Then I need to act, never forgetting, act honorably, live honorably. Do everything honorably, all things honorably. What does that mean? First, it is not to speak lies or swear words. Swear words, I feel guilty. I mean, when you're a driver in Jersey, it just comes out. Yeah, it's a test of patience when you drive, especially on Route 17 premise, yes. But you are to not speak these words that are unclean, filthy, vulgar. So Proverbs 17:7 says, eloquent lips are unsuited to a godless fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler? And as Revelation 21, as I said before, 8 and verses 26 to 27 warn, all liars will not enter the holy city, meaning they're speaking lies with their lips. Anyone who does anything shameful or deceitful will be kicked out of the holy city, will not come in the holy city, will be outside or not even outside. It actually says they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So as a Christian, as I said before, even though I had said, we're not ashamed of the work that we do with pride. Especially, I think about some of our brothers and sisters coming from Korea, and they might have come from professional background, or they were promised professional opportunities, but they met Jesus here in COJ. They met the truth. They know the truth, and they want to stay in the States, even though they don't have a lot of things to support them. So they have to start over, and their job options are very limited. So they do a lot of manual work, physical labor. But because it's their choice, even if at times it's painful and sad, they are to remember, and they do remember, that they are a child of God. This is the choice that they made. And therefore, they do it honorably. We are to do it honorably. Amen? It does not, that said, however, it does not mean that we do any kind of work. Right? So after the service, I have to go to work. Where are you going? Well, it's Sunday. And they're a newcomer, but I got to go. And what is your job? I'm a bartender. Bartender. So, especially for Christian. Now you become a Christian and you're bartending. I mean, you're supposed to be proud any job you do, right? I'm bartending. I don't drink, they say, okay? But you're helping other people drink. Yeah? And then what do they do after they get drunk? And they drink and they're merry. Drink and merry. Be merry. They get drunk. Even if they don't get drunk, they get high. They get a buzz, high from the alcohol. And that is spiritually numbing, not bringing them close to God, but pulling them apart from God. So even if I say, well, that's what I've been doing, and this is a job that I can find, it's easy money, and the hours are good, and blah, blah, whatever the reason may be. As a Christian, that is not, as a Christian that is a noble and honorable, that is not a job for the noble. That is not a job for the honorable Christian, child of God. What do you think? Amen? Uh-oh, I don't have good following here. Amen? Yeah, amen. So even selecting a job and select being in a situation, right? Being in a situation, what kind of situation? Is this honorable situation that I should be in? Is this the crowd that I should be in? You have to think about that. The crowd that you were very comfortable in the past, always cursing, always doing this and that and worldly stuff and being around that a filthy environment. Now you're an honorable and noble. A noble has to care about what he or she looks like, how she or he carries themselves. So they need to be in the right place at the right time with the right people. Again, it does not mean that you act snobby or arrogant, but you have to be selective. You have to remove yourself from the filthy, unclean, deceitful, lowly, unholy situation. So as a noble in the eyes of God, we do not commit adultery, we do not steal. So Romans 2:21-22 says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? So stealing, you can say, well, I don't steal, but what about gambling? So it's really according to your conscience, like what kind of, there's clearly like stealing. And then there's like sort of like a shady gray area stealing situation. Or that it is sort of aiding someone cheat. You know, now there's like coaches for everything, right? So you can coach someone to be a better gamer online. So you could do tutor for SAT, but you could get tutor for gaming. And then not only tutor, but you can actually hire somebody to game for you. Yeah, did you know that? Yeah, someone can be hired as a gamer to improve someone's gaming skills, and they can actually say, step aside, let me game for you, and they get paid for that. So it's their job. So is that a job that a noble should take? Do you see Prince Harry or Prince William going, let me be a gamer for you? And then would that earn them respect and honor? Right? So you have to think about that. It's like, oh my God, you don't let us do anything. No, it's not about that. It's about who God is and what I am now. Because of his costly grace that cost his life. He laid down his precious life and became nothing to shed us his precious, noble, honorable blood for us to receive us, the undeserving slaves of the slave, servants of the servant, the devil. Simply by calling on his name, we have become nobles, born again in the noble blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So we no longer sin, no longer steal, no longer lie, and no longer say filthy things. At least I have to put every effort not to do that. And if I fail for some reason, I must repent and not do it again. Amen. That's why Paul highlighted 1 Thessalonians 4:11, work with your hands. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 to 12, we hear there's some among you who are idle and disruptive. Don't be lazy. That's what it's saying. Sitting around not doing anything, waiting for some free handout or allowance check to come through. No, you are there. These are just busybodies and doing nothing. So such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. So even in the world, there are three C's of leadership. You might have heard this. Character, competence, and commitment. So when they're selecting for CEOs or cabinet position in the U.S. government, they're looking for people with competence. So you need to be competent, right? So someone actually said, competencies determine what you can do. Commitment determines what you want to do. And character determines what you will do. Character is important. Character. What is your character? Are you a hardworking person for the Lord? And that also shows in your day-to-day life? Not because you're ambitious and you want to make more money, but you have to work with your hands. Whatever work that's been given for your spiritual life, that's your priority, that you have chosen that work, that's the best that you can do, and you do it honorably. Not stealing, not begging, not cheating. To reveal the character that shows my commitment to Christ, commitment to His Word, and that I am competent in doing that. So even in the world, such person is honored. Think about it in the eyes of God, who is the honorable one. So when we do anything and everything, we do it honorably. So on the Lord's Day, we gather in the house of God to worship Him. We worship the King of Kings. Amen. And when I worship Him, I come in the house of God before the throne of God. So the way I dress matters. The way I sit matters. The way I come matters. How I plan, how I prioritize, how I prepare. Those are my three P's. Yes. Prioritize, plan, and prepare. I need to do that every week for the success of the worship that is given honorably to the King of Kings. Hallelujah. And I'm worshiping in that worship. I'm praising Him. It's my choice to surrender myself and be lowly. People who are proud, they don't raise their hands because this is lowly. Jump? Forget about that. Jumping and raising and clapping, this is what the lowlies do. Even if I may be the boss at my workplace or whatever people call me, I'm a higher up. Doesn't matter, whoever you are. Before the King of Kings, I am lowly and I'm glad to be lowly. Hallelujah. And I am praying each and every day. It's my choice. As the Lord promised, I will do whatever you ask me, ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask me in the name of the Father, the name Yeshua, and I will do. So it's my choice to be on my knees every day and surrendering my will, my worth, which is nothing. Let your will be done in my life. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be hallowed, be honored, be glorified through this prayer. And to testify, to preach, it is to boast about Yeshua. Even if, as I'm chasing them, excuse me, do you believe Jesus? Does not look so noble. God. And sometimes you're like, oh, you think you are better than me? Sometimes if they look at you like, get out of here. They're running away like your plague. They're running away like, I have a train to catch. Get out of here. But you're like, wait. Even then, I do it honorably because of my Lord, for who He is, for what He has done. Hallelujah! Whatever position I'm given, work I've been given, whether driving a van, teaching young souls, or cleaning, or serving food, whatever it is, on the stage or behind the scene, I do it honorably because this is the work to glorify my honorable God. Hallelujah! I'm honored that He uses me. I'm honored that He uses me. This dedication season is, yes, demanding. As you've already went through this past week, as the last 2 weeks come approaching, you're going to be around the clock being pushed to memorize your line, be here, do this and this and that, and you may find yourself in some kind of friction. But hold back and breathe and go, who am I? Who am I? I'm a noble. Who's my brother yelling at me right now because I got the line wrong? Who's this pastor who's yelling at me because I didn't? She's a noble. I'm a noble. We are all nobles. We are all honorables. And we are all doing it for the honor of our beloved King, the honorable Yeshua. Hallelujah! And therefore, even taking suffering honorably, as Paul had reminded in Romans 14:8, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And as Philippians 1:20 says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So if this suffering that I'm going through, and I'm saying suffering as in compared to suffering of Christ, the suffering of the apostles, this is nothing. But if he be honored and glorified in my suffering, bring it on. I am honored to suffer for you, Yeshua. I am honored to suffer, starve, and mistreated, and even persecuted. I am honored to be yelled at for you. Even if I lose my friends, even if I get demoted or even fired, even if I get isolated by my loved ones, my family members, even if it is for you, I am doing it honorably and I am honored that I go through this suffering. And it is those such souls that the Lord will remember and honor in that day, crowning them with the crown of glory and honor. We ought to remember and never forget who we are, what we were in the past, before we were called by His grace. Very few of us can say, I'm a blue blood or I come from a decent family. No one can say that here, especially knowing who God is, who Yeshua is. All we can say is we are honored. Such an undeserving wretch like me, worthless, lowly, pitiful, that I somehow have heard this great news, that I can know you. And I can be brought before you to serve you. My Lord and my Master, my God, I love serving you. I love honoring you with all my life. So whatever situation you may be, endure it like a noble. The noble in the blood of Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, with the hope of that day when the most honorable will return to take back those who wait patiently, endure patiently for the honor of his name, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Perhaps some of us are thinking, well, I was never an untouchable outcast. But regardless of your past social, economic standing, or even current, spiritually, we were all untouchable outcasts. All untouchable outcasts. Slaves to sin, slaves to the devil, an angel, a corrupted angel. But by his grace, we have received this most honorable blood, the blood of Yeshua, in the most honorable name, Yeshua. We are nobles. We are honorables. We are children of the God of honor. Therefore, never be ashamed. Never be ashamed to do work for his name. Never be ashamed for the work that you do for his name. Let's lift up our hands. What an honor it is.